Good morning, and I hope everyone have a fine morning. Well, our pastor, we have now officially have a new pastor, and got to see welcome him yesterday, and him and his family are all here, safe and sound, and looking forward to a great relationship going forward. So here we are today. We're starting chapter 15. 15 is kind of a small chapter. And so we're going to finish it all tonight and move on to the seven plagues or the seven seals or seven vial, not seven seals, seven vials or the seven bowls, as they call them. Here's our latest picture. You can see that this chapter 15 is like a prelude, kind of like a review leading up to the beginning of these seven last plagues. And they'll be the most serious of all of them. They're directly attributed to God, that he is doing these, and that his wrath is being expended on earth directly, where some of the others are more. Even though they were given permission, I can see somewhat after studying it that up till now they were more or less the evil works of Satan, kind of unleashing himself on the world. But these here, these last seven, are more directly from God himself, it seems to be. We'll investigate it further as we go through them. This chapter 15 is kind of a little bit of a preview of what's going to be happening in this picture here. It's basically showing the seven plagues and what each one is. But we'll jump right into the text because it says there's not much to say about this picture yet. And so here in chapter 15, at the opening scene, I start reading in verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So at first, let's take a look at the fact that what these seven plagues are, and I found a great verse in Leviticus to try to give us an indication of the definition of what happens when you don't follow God ultimately. Here in Leviticus 26:21, it says, "And if ye walk contrary unto me," this is God speaking, "and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins." This gives a hint that ever since the beginning, God has always wanted us to try to follow his ways. He gives us free choice, and we can do as we want, but ultimately, the best way is always his way. But up to but in this case, leading up to, as we hear in Revelation, at the end of the world, these are people who decided that no matter what, that they're going to do it their own way. And so finally, God is going to bring that judgment on them that he warned them all the way back in Leviticus. We're talking, 5,000 years ago. So, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. I'm going to just point to a few words and see what their meanings are here. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. So a sea of glass, we've seen that before. And that's first mentioned over in Revelation 4:6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like under crystal. And the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes and before and behind. So the sea of glass is the area right there where the throne room is, and the throne, as we see in Revelation 4:6. Then it also says mingled with fire. So I thought it'd be a few verses about fire. Over in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, this is John the Baptist talking, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The fire in this case is basically to refine us, to make us more pure. And it, so basically under our trials and tribulations, God is actually making us better. I don't know if you've ever done any metallurgy, but I've done a little bit. And typically what you do is you heat up the metal, and that each time you heat it up, you put you apply chemicals to it that make it harder. But the heating process is what makes it harder and makes it more durable. Well, in gold, it's a similar thing is done. They heat it up, and it gets rid of all those impurities that are inside the gold. And the gold comes out of it, and they call it dross. And it, but so what's left is even more pure gold. So the more times they heat it up, that's what I mean by being with fire. It also says here, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. All right, I still have some fire ones. Yeah. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold than perish, though it be tried with fire, as we're talking about gold and fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Peter here is talking about that through our being tried with fire, that we'll be prepared for when Jesus arrives. So don't look at, sometimes it seems like it's a little hard when we're going through it, but it's always best, it's always for our good. And also in Revelation, where'd I go? And now we're going to talk about the victory. About the overcoming, victory over the beast. Now, that's in Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives until death. This is talking about the tribulation of saints, how that they're going to, based on the fact that the promises of the Lamb of God and by the blood he shed for us, for the remission of sins, that we too can all be saved. And that are no longer our lives that, when it says that love not their lives until death, meaning that we're willing to give our lives rather than go against, to overcome our sin, we're willing to give our lives as a testimony to our dedication to the Lord. Kind of like, I think you've heard the old saying, it's also in the Bible, that the most worthy attribute of anyone can say is that they would lay down their lives for their friends. And I think about, police officers and firemen and people like that, that in the military, that risk their lives every day going into places that most of us maybe don't really appreciate at times, but that there were as many of that have gone in and given up their own lives to save the lives of other people. So that's a great way to look at it, is that if you when you know you love the Lord that much and you're an overcomer, that you can say to yourself that no matter what happens to me, I'm willing to give up my life and honor the God, honor God by sticking to His word. Also over in Revelation 13:17. This is talking about the mark of the beast. And so I just wanted to point out again what the mark is and what the mark is for, that no man may buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number in his name. So this is ultimately, this mark is still being talked about here in Revelation 15. And again, I'll remind anyone who's during this period of time, do not take this mark. You give up all chances of ever being having salvation. Another great verse. Talking about the harps, in the verse there, it was said, Sea of Glass having the harps of God. And I guess I pointed out a couple more verses about harps in Psalms 150, verse 3. Praise him with the sound of trumpets. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. That's something we're all looking forward to. It's going to be an awesome choir of many millions of voices singing in tune to the Lord. That's going to be awesome. Have you ever been to a concert where you got a choir, a very large choir? It's just all inspiring. Can you imagine what that choir is going to be in heaven? It's just going to be so great. Revelation 5:8, we also see talks about harps. And when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, this is us, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So this is speaking about us when we're in heaven, and that we're going to be having harps, and basically we're going to be praising the Lord. It's basically what harps mean. If we have harps, that means we're giving praises to the Lord. Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Justice and true are thy ways, and King of saints. So in 15:3, talks about the song of Moses. I thought I'd talk a little bit about the song of Moses. That's over in Exodus 15:1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath no he thrown into the sea. This is just after the Red Sea incident, and all the people are just so amazed what the Lord is doing for them. And the Lord is my strength in song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. So this is the song. It goes on. The rest of the chapter, most of chapter 15 is this song. You can go ahead and read it. Just give you a little idea what the song of Moses is. And also in talks about in Revelation 14:3. Talking about, these are the other places that we see songs being sung. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn this song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So this is the same, the reason I brought this in is that this song of Moses here in verse 3 is talking about, if you think about it, it's really talking about the Jewish nation. Because they're the ones who originally were brought into the promised land with Moses. They sung the song of Moses, and and that song was also sung by the 144,000, which would be the Jewish evangelists. So I'm just trying to tie those two things together. And that place is over in Deuteronomy 20:31. It also talks about Moses, and he gives a little briefing. This is towards the end of his life, and he's reminding the people of what's going to happen in the end of days and how they're going to stray away. He knows way back when that He's trying to get the people to pay attention and not sway from God's teachings. But that's not the case. It's a little bit of a prophecy here. So starting in verse 24, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Let's go back. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Stern warning Moses is given. Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And I bring this up because this song of Moses, as he even mentions it here at the end, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of the Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And so this is a prophecy that we're starting to see fulfilled, because all down through the ages, many, many times from Moses until now, the Jewish people have taken their eyes off God. And they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Messiah. And so this whole tribulation period we're talking about is for the purposes of bringing back the Jewish people. But along the way, it also brings back those Gentiles that just refuse to listen to the truth also. So, talk a few things about this, a few other things in this verse where it says, so that's the song of the Lamb. Over in Revelation 16:7 is a complimentary verse. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. That's the Lamb speaking. That's all I have for that verse. Okay, over the 15:4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for the judgments are made manifest. And here I just pick up some verses about God and his holiness, and about glorifying God, because he is holy. Over in Leviticus, back to Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And that this is a section about dietary laws and such, but that God is trying to confirm with them that they realize that because he's holy, he wants us to try to strive to be holy too. And Peter also confirms this over in 1 Peter 1:16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Also in Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest did not day. Rest not day and night singing, saying, holy, holy, holy. Notice how there's always three. Holy, holy, holy. That's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. If you remember that, that sentence is in the famous song there. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Not the greatest singer, but great song. You can see where they got that verse from. I mean, that lengthy sentence from. Okay, on to Revelation 15:5. Here they talk about the temple. And after I looked and beheld, the temple, the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was open. Let me just pick up another verse about the temple. Over in Revelation 11:19. And here the temple is described. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in this temple the ark of his testimony. That's the written word. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Wherever you see God, that God is just so magnificent, so awe-inspiring that he just, I guess this is the way, the only way, you hear this a lot, the way he's described as being lightning and voices and thunderings and an earthquake, great hail. Now, the earthquake and great hail is probably his wrath. And so that he's getting ready to unleash his wrath finally. You gotta admit, he's been pretty patient. About 6,000 years he's been waiting for the church to be fulfilled, to all the saints to be fulfilled, to try to reach as many as possible to bring them to his glory. Revelation 15:6. Here I got a verse that kind of help explain. Oh, let me read it first. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having the breasts girded with golden girdles. Now, the pure and white linen, we're used to seeing that as being, we see it on us. And it's basically that it's the righteousness. It's whenever you see pure and white linen, it usually has to do with righteousness. And so we're dressed in pure and white linen in heaven there. Because it now, because of the righteousness of God, that we have been redeemed. I just to point out one other verse here in Revelation 1:13, talking about the breast girded with golden girdles. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and a girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So here in verse 6, we're looking at the fact that the seven angels, they came out of the temple that we just mentioned, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen. And that sounds a little bit like us. The funny thing is it says angels, but believe it or not, angels can also mean messengers. So there's a possibility that this particular angels aren't the angels we're thinking of that are in heaven right now, but could also be us. Because us are, in some places, are referred to the translation as messengers. So the fact that it says clothed in pure and white linen, that makes me wonder if it could have something to do with us. And having their breast girded with golden girdles. So remember how I couldn't help but think about that the vengeance, that those people who had been beheaded and who were tortured and killed, say, during the Holocaust or during many times in world history, they were persecuted by the evil people influenced by Satan, that maybe God is allowing some of them to actually participate in these seven last plagues. That's total speculation, and it's something that just crossed my mind all of a sudden. Sometimes I don't know where some of this stuff comes from. I don't want to say that it's necessarily from what the Holy Spirit is trying to show me, but they just kind of jump out at me sometimes. So I'll just point that out. That was interesting that it pointed to some other people in that we talk about. Whenever you see that pure white linen, it always seems to be talking about people who have been redeemed to God. Okay, verse 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And this is it. This we know for sure is the wrath of God. This isn't like God giving permission for Satan to do things. This ain't get this is the pure unadulterated wrath of God himself. He's point out a couple of verses on this subject in Jeremiah 25:15. Says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel upon me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all nations to whom I send thee to drink it." This is an order that God had given to Jeremiah, kind of a prophecy of this coming age. Also in Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. I see that poured without mixture means pure. That means that he's not holding back. Into the cup of his indignation, he's finally had it. He's finally fed up. Kind of like he was, during the flood, that he just basically had enough, and that he told Noah that that said, "I'm destroying everybody except for you." So he saved the remnant, and the same thing's going to happen during this period. Is that very few are going to be saved, but there will be a remnant that gets saved. So if you haven't accepted the Lord up to this point, this would be a good time to think about doing it before it really gets bad. "They shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Okay, Revelation 15:8. Last verse of this chapter. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." I found that interesting, that sentence, "No man was able to enter into the temple." That's basically that the wrath of God is being poured out, and that God wants nobody in there with him as he does this. Maybe it's just he needs to be alone with his thoughts on this. I'm sure it's really bothering him that he has to do this, but he knows it's for the best. It's just that he wished that everybody would have come to accept his way of thinking and come to worship him, but that's not possible. So I sometimes wonder if it's he just needs time to allow this to happen, and that when it's over, then he can come out and continue on. But I found some verses that kind of talk about this smoke. Over in Exodus 40, 34 through and 35, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." It seems like whenever the Lord is present, that you either see a cloud, and that's a and the smoke here is a similar in that case, where his glory and his majesty is just so awesome that he fills the room. I guess that's how most of the people that see it describe it, as a cloud or as smoke. In Exodus 40:35 goes on to say, "And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode therein, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Another interesting verse I found over in 1 Kings 8:10-11. "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." That's going to be quite a sight to see when we finally meet God in person. Found another great verse over in Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." Oh. Kind of jumped ahead here a little bit, I think. Start in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. and this is what Isaiah was seeing. Above it stood the seraphims, above the altar, above the throne. Each one had six wings. With twain and he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. For some reason, we can't see the Lord's face until we actually are given our new resurrected bodies, and that because I guess we can't see his face or we'll die. He's so holy, so pure, that he can't stand to look upon sin. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So I brought that in. And so that's what I have for this chapter 15. And it's like a little prelude to what's coming with the seven plagues. And I think a little bit of more insight into God himself, that this is definitely not something that he wants to do. I got the impression that he needed to be alone during that time when there were those seven last plagues, because it was going to be very, very destructive, as we saw in the last verse, you know, the last chapter. The blood that's going to be spilled when they reap the earth is going to be up to the bridle. Oh, I did look that up. It was up to a horse's bridle for that 144 furlongs. And I wrote in my Bible. I got to get to it real quick. It's over 100 miles. I don't want to tell you exactly, though. 100, yeah, it's a space of 1,600 furlongs comes out to 176 miles of blood to a horse's bridle. You know what a bridle is? It's that hairy part that's on the back of their neck. That's pretty high. That's probably at least, what, somewhere around 4 to 5 feet off the ground. It's just, I can't imagine that many people that are not going to be saved. They're going to be slaughtered in this final war of Armageddon, this final battle of Armageddon, which is where we're leading up to. And so, you know, I can see God being very upset and needing time to be alone in the temple. I just got this feeling that that's what that verse meant, that no one was allowed in the temple. That he sent the angels out with those bowls of wrath, and that he just needed to be alone during that time. So I don't think it's going to take very long either. I have a feeling those seven bowls are going to be put out rather quickly. So I think we might be really, really close at this point to the end of the tribulation, maybe like year six, or maybe even right before the end of the seventh year. So we'll continue in the verse to chapter 16 tomorrow. And on that note, I will... And with a prayer. Thank you, Father, so much. And Lord, I just praise you and thank you for the opportunity to worship you, Lord. And I myself am looking forward to it so, so much. And Lord, that may you bless us and help us to have an opportunity to speak to someone today, and that we can also share our love of you with them. And give us this opportunity, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So look for opportunities to share your love for the Lord with someone today. Time is getting short. The more I look around the world, it just seems like it could be any second. I almost wake up every single morning thinking, okay, Lord, not yet, but it's getting close. So we'll talk to you again tomorrow, Lord willing.